The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
My name is Grace Hollick, and I started coming to the Worship East service in January. And I have loved coming here. It's been a great experience. It's been a unique experience. God has really been teaching me a lot about taking risks and how I can take risks because I'm loved by Him. I was working for the Baptist Student Ministry, and I just really felt like I needed a change and needed to transition to different work. And that was really hard for me because I was very comfortable in the position that I was in, yet still felt this pull to try something new. And I'm not a risk taker by nature at all. So it was very hard to think of doing something new, trying new things. But I knew that's what the Lord was asking me to do. So in the summer, I took a risk and decided not to renew that contract and kind of started looking for different positions. And again, God kept reminding me of just the safety of His love. And I think the biggest thing that I've been learning or that He's been teaching me is my worth and my value as a child of God rather than in a position or a title or a job. Because even in looking for jobs, there's this sense of trying to prove yourself and feeling like you have to measure up to what the company or the church or the ministry needs. And so there's a sense of, am I good enough? Do I fit in this? And sometimes that can be very discouraging, but God's taken me through this process of, you are enough because I've created you and I love you and I want you to feel secure and safe and be able to take a risk and try something new because of who I am and who I've created you to be.
Amen. That's good. Did y'all not like that? Okay. I would have clapped, but whatever. Okay, so here's what I love about Grace's story. And so we've been in this series talking about how we want to be the church. And so the church is not something you go to. The church is something you are. And so what I love about Grace's story is, to me, it's a good example of kind of where we feel like the Lord is taking us over this next year. Because the reality is when God starts tugging on your heart or pulling you towards something, it feels risky. It feels like there are things you got to give up or sacrifices you have to make. And so the reality is it takes kind of just like a confidence and a trust that He's worth it. Even if you don't see the whole picture or know exactly where He's leading or where that's going, you just got to trust Him. And so that's something risky for us to do. And so what I want to do right now is, before we jump into where we're at, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and start turning there. We're going to be in John chapter 5. The words will not be on the screen. So John chapter 5. But I want us to spend just a few minutes in prayer. And so if you were here last week, Stan and Kay, some missionaries that we support, came and they talked about how the early church was devoted to prayer, that that's what they did. And so they spent most of the service just praying with you guys. And so we want to start this service off in a similar way. And so we're going to throw up this slide real quick. So Pastor Ellis, like, he's way cooler than I am. And so he actually took Acts 2, 42 through 47, and he turned it into a prayer. And so I'm going to put up the first little part of that. It isn't his whole prayer, but like, he's really poetic. If you follow his blog, I've heard his poetry is awesome. I haven't read it, but I'm sure it's Langston Hughes type poetry. Anyway, so we're going to throw up this slide. And so what I want to ask us to do is, we're just going to pray over just kind of this basic idea. It comes from Acts 2:42, where the Bible says that these people devoted themselves to the prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. And so that's what we're asking. When we say we want to be the church, we're saying we want to be these people who are devoted to these things, both to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. And so we're going to kind of orchestrate our prayers around this. If you can't, can you not find it, Austin? Is it there? Boom, there it is. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to turn to someone around you, and you can use these exact words. You can pray this in your own language. But rather than me just praying this, can we as the church pray these things? So like I said, I don't care if you use those words. You can use your own words. But basically what we're asking is that God would turn us into these people who are devoted to these things. Does that make sense? So you don't need to rush this moment, right? Like in Revelation, God talks about how he stores up the prayers of his people as this bowl filled with incense, which means he wants you to speak to him. He loves to hear your voice more than probably my voice, right? So as the church, would you just find someone around you? Let's take a couple minutes and just pray this for each other over this church. Make sense? Cool. Go. Find someone. All right, so as you close out that prayer time, now I want you to pray this in your own head, in your own heart, and we just want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. And so this will sound weird, but as someone who's done this for a long time, there are certain messages where you just kind of know, right, like that there's something unique and special about it. And when I say that, I don't mean like what I'm going to say. I just mean that the heart behind it, there is... There's just a knowing, I don't know how to say that, where you know like this has the ability, God willing, to radically transform someone's life. And so I think I've said that maybe twice ever in the last 15 years that I've been preaching. And so I would say that this message this morning is one of those that your life could radically change if the Holy Spirit would invade your soul and do a work, like you could be forever changed. And so I want you to just ask that. Like if that's something you long for, right? If you want this book to be real in your life, then I would just say, let's invite the Holy Spirit to do that. So I'm going to give you a minute or two and just ask, Holy Spirit, man, do a work in me, like change me. Don't let this be going to church. Let me be the church. If there's a transforming power, let's do the thing. So I'm gonna give you a minute or two. You pray that for yourself, and then I'll pray over us. So Father, we just want to acknowledge that you're waking your church up. And you have been. You've always loved her and sanctified her, but you're hastening the day that Jesus comes back down. And so we just want to be a part of that. So God, would you, according to your word, would you sanctify us more this morning? Would you separate us from the world and attach us to yourself? Would you bring freedom from bondage of legalism? Would you bring freedom just from the truth of your word to invade us? Would you destroy strongholds of minds and hearts? And this power that you say is at work within us, would you help us to begin to feel that and to sense that and to hear that? And then I know that there are some in this room that they don't really even know you, like they think that they do, and some acknowledge that they don't. But so this morning, God, would you somehow, some way make it clear to them that you are drawing them to yourself? And so Holy Spirit, I pray that in the fullest sense of these words, that you would manifest today. That as Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus and you began to open up the scriptures to these two men, it says that you, Father God, that you opened their minds to understand, and then it says that their hearts were burning within them as you opened up the scriptures. And so that is my plea for you this morning, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand these things. But I pray, Father God, that you would do it with this fire that burns within us. So wash us with the word that is everlasting. The word that will well up in us to be a spring of life. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. All right, we got a lot to do and not a lot of time to do it. So John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. I have one objective for you. So if you've been with us, what we're doing is we're walking very slowly through Acts chapter 2, very specifically the very first verse that says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. And so we're going to take each one of those and kind of talk about what does that mean. So today, we're talking about what does it mean to be devoted to the apostles' teachings. And so here's what I'm going to do with you today. I'm not going to tell you what it looks like to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, but that is a question by the end of our time together you have to answer for yourself. Right? Make sense? So by the time we're done, you will have to answer the question, what does being devoted to the apostles' teaching look like for you? But the reason why I'm not going to answer that question for you is because I don't think you and I really care. And what I mean by that is, like, if I gave you that answer, like, you're not going to be motivated to do it, right? Like, I've been doing this for so long. Like, guys, I get it. I know when you open up this book, like, if you were being honest, you would say, man, sometimes I open it up and it's boring. Right? Like, I literally fall asleep reading it, right? Just real talk. Some of you open up the book and you're like, I literally can't even read for more than 5 minutes because I have no idea what's even happening, right? So if I tell you what it looks like for you to be devoted to this book, the problem you're going to have is it's still boring to you, right? It's still a book you don't understand, right? But I think if I answer this question, and this is the one I will answer, or better yet, Jesus will answer for you. If I can answer the question, why should we be devoted to the apostles' teaching? Then I believe that the Holy Spirit will breathe on that in such a way where that will be a fire inside your soul that says, man, I can get past the boring and I can get past the parts I don't understand because it is truly what Jesus said, the bread of life. Make sense? So your question you will have to answer is, what does it look like for you to be devoted? Because the church, if you're going to be the church, you've got to be devoted to the book, right? Otherwise, you're not the church. Make sense? But the question I'm going to answer by the power of the Holy Spirit is why we're devoted to the book. So to do that, we're going to pick up in what will seem like a very peculiar story. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roof colonnades, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Okay, so look at me real quick. I know you're not dumb, but just for the sake of the argument, watch what he's doing. Jesus goes up to this place, and he heals a man who has not walked for 38 years. Not rocket science. That's what happened. So the point of this story so far is Jesus can make a man who has never walked walk again. Not rocket science, right? But what's the question we're trying to answer? You remember? Why should we be devoted to the word? Okay, keep going. This is what it says. Now that day that he healed him, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." So stop for a second. Here's where we got to give some context. So you may not necessarily know this, but if you were to read the Bible, you will never find a verse in the scripture that says you cannot pick up a sleeping bag, for just to put it in our context, you can't pick up a sleeping bag on the Sabbath. You will never read a verse in the Bible that says that. So these men come to Jesus and they say, hey, or they don't come to Jesus. They go to the guy who just got healed and they say, hey, why are you walking around with your sleeping bag? You're breaking the Sabbath. So why are they saying that? Here's why they're saying that. Because there are these people who are so zealous for the word of God that what they have done is they have made what they call a fence around the word. So it's similar to this. Like if you were an alcoholic, right, or you know someone who was, a lot of times what they'll do is they'll say, hey man, like I can't even be around alcohol. So it's like I will not go to a bar. If there's a party that they're serving wine, I'm not going to show up. Now for them, what are they doing? They're saying, man, I'm trying to put up a fence to protect myself, right? It's not that it's wrong for me to have one drink, but I'm trying to protect myself from having too many drinks. You get my point? So what is he doing? He's putting up a fence. He's helping himself not break a commandment by being extreme with his behavior. Makes sense? So that's what these dudes did. They said, hey, God has commanded us to honor the Sabbath. And to honor the Sabbath means you don't work. And so they said, well, what is work? And so they began to define what work is. And one of the ways they defined it was there are certain things you cannot do or certain things you cannot carry for a certain period of time. Makes sense? So watch this. This man just got healed, and their concern is, why is he breaking a man-made rule? Keep going. Look at verse 11. But he, the man who just got healed, but he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Okay, so put yourself in the story. Is that not so bizarre? Why do they care? Just real talk. Like, you have to ask yourself the question, otherwise this story doesn't make sense. Why do they care? Because their concern, right, what their mind can't get over is this dude is disobeying a man-made rule. Did they not? I mean, he just said, I got healed, and they don't even ask him about it, right? So just real talk. If some dude comes in here and he's been paralyzed for 38 years, and some of you know him, right? Like, you know that he's been paralyzed for 38 years, and he walks in here and he says, hey, I just met a dude who healed me. What are you going to do? You are not asking about his sleeping bag, right? Like, we're all, like, if you know him, you're like, dude, show me the guy. Like, I got to know this dude. And us who don't know him, we're like, man, I just want to know, is it true or not? So, like, I'm still curious. Even if I'm skeptical or doubtful, I don't care you got a sleeping bag, bro. I want to know the story. I'm trying to investigate, is this true? So you have to ask the question, how can such an amazing miracle happen and then be preoccupied with sleeping bags? What is going on in their head and in their heart? Because this is not a weird story. Like, if you really read the Gospels, you'll see this happens over and over. Well, Jesus will do something miraculous or crazy, and they're not concerned with that. They're concerned with some other minutia. So why? Why? So what's the question we're trying to answer? Tell me, what's the question we're trying to answer? Why do we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? So to get there, I want you to see that there are people, listen, there are people who were so devoted to the teaching of the scriptures that they missed Jesus. And I want to know, how does that happen? Keep going. Verse 13. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews, listen, were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So once again, why are they so mad with Jesus? Because Jesus had disobeyed one of their man-made rules. And so they were not in awe of the miracle. They were frustrated to the point where they were actually persecuting him and later about to kill him because they didn't like what he was doing. He was breaking their man-made rules. You see that? My question is, why should we be devoted to the apostles' teaching? And to get there, what I want you to see is there are people who were devoted to the scriptures to such a degree that they missed Jesus. And I want to know, how is that possible? How is it possible to be devoted to the scriptures and miss Jesus? Because that shouldn't be that way. So we're going to skip, for the sake of time, some of the text. I want you to skip down to verse 37. So just so you don't think I'm like, why did we skip all that? Well, so basically all Jesus does is he begins to explain how he is has this unique relationship with the Father, that he is the Son of God, that he has the power and authority to judge the world. And so he's explaining the uniqueness and the beauty of his relationship. So he's trying to help these guys who are frustrated see that he is the Son of God. And so pick it up in verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Listen, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. I want you to understand the gravity of the accusation Jesus just gave him, right? Because he just told these people that the word of God is not abiding in them. So I want you to just imagine that you walk up to a pastor who has his doctorate in the scriptures, who is very well versed in the Bible, and you look at him and you say, you don't have the word of God abiding in you. That pastor would be like, what are you talking about? Right? What do you mean? Like, I've studied the book. I have the book memorized. Like I can quote you profound amounts of scripture and you're telling me it's not in me? That's what Jesus just did. He went up to dudes who knew the book and he said, the word of God is not abiding in you. How could he say that? So number one, that means the definition of abiding with the word must be very different to Jesus than it is to us. Because for us, what do we think? We think, well, do you have it memorized? Do you know parts of it? Could you tell me some stories, right? Like my guess is if I said, hey, is the word of God abiding in you? You would say, oh, well, maybe not as much as there should be, but like I can tell you some stories. I can quote you some verses. But Jesus said, well, but it's not abiding in you guys. And they have stories memorized. They know the book better than all of us combined, including myself. So what is Jesus saying? And then watch how he defines how he knows this. The very last part of verse 38, he says, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So in other words, he says, the word can't be abiding in you because you don't even believe in me. So catch this. For Jesus, you have to know Jesus, not just his word. You get that? It's going to get crazier. Keep going. Look at verse 39. I would encourage you to memorize this. It says this, Jesus speaking. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. So I'm going to ask you a question. It's not a trick question. It's not a rhetorical question. I want you to answer out loud. According to the verse we just read, why did these people search the scriptures? Because they thought it would bring them eternal life. So do you want to know how people who know the word of God so profoundly can miss Jesus? Do you want to know why they're so preoccupied with the sleeping bag rather than the Jesus who just healed? Do you want to know why? He just said, because they thought the scriptures and adherence to the scriptures, obedience to the scriptures, would bring them eternal life. Their focus was in the wrong place. You see that? That should be a warning to you and I. So listen very carefully. The warning, if you and I are going to be devoted to the scriptures, you need to understand that it's not the scriptures we're after. Do you see that? There's a warning here for the people of God that there is a way to be devoted to the book and miss Jesus. You want to know why that gets in me? Because I sit all the time with people who know the book and know nothing of Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've come across people who know the book and they have had racist comments. They have had unloving hearts. They are bigots. They are sexist. That doesn't make sense to me. Because they read the book thinking that the book brought them life. So I don't care. God doesn't care how much of the book you know. Have you read the book and missed Jesus? Because that's what happened to him. Now listen, you got to be careful because some of you, you hear me, and so what's beginning to percolate in you is, well, then let's diminish the importance of the book. He's not going to diminish the importance of the book. He wants to give you a perspective of how you read the book. So when you hear me say you can read the book and miss Jesus, that doesn't mean don't read the book. You tracking? So watch what he says. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness about me. The book was written not as an end to itself. The book was written to bring you to me. He's going to expound upon it. Next verse. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Not a rhetorical question. Who brings life? Jesus, not the book. Not the book. Jesus. Jesus brings life. You want your life to be transformed? You need Jesus. You know what I'm tired of hearing? That the church is the hope of the world. No, it's not. Jesus is. You know what the United States of America needs? Not more Ten Commandments. It needs Jesus. It doesn't need the book. It needs Jesus. Jesus brings life. Jesus transforms. Jesus loves. Jesus changes. You need life. You need Jesus. How do you get Jesus? you read the book. Do you see what he did? He said, the book points to me, man. So if you open up the book, it should be like you sit across the table from Jesus and you have a conversation. Is that how you read the book? You want to see Jesus? You want to know Jesus? Read the book. You want to hang out with Jesus? You want Jesus to change your world, transform your life? Get in the book. But there is a way to read the book and miss Jesus. And then there's a way to read the book and dine with him. And you'll know the difference by whether or not it brings you more life. If you have been reading the book and you're still crusty, you're reading it wrong. I'm being real. Like, if you can read the book and not become more loving and not become more merciful and not become more gracious and not have a greater worship and affection for the Lord, I don't know what you're doing. You're reading the book wrong. Why should you and I be devoted to the apostles' teaching? Because it brings us Jesus, and Jesus changes lives. If that wasn't radical enough for you, skip a few verses. I mean, he's about to, let me not say that. That's verse 45. He continues his conversation. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. What does he mean when he says that? Basically, he's saying you set your hope on the book, on the Torah. That you thought that if you read the book, knew the book, and obeyed the book, or even went beyond and made your man-made rules that were more strict than the book, that your hope was on Moses. Verse 46, for if you believe, listen very carefully, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So don't water down those words. Do you understand what he just said? He said, if you can read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the books Moses wrote, and some of the Psalms, if you can read the books of Moses, then you should believe me. But if you don't believe the books of Moses, you will not believe me. He put those two things together, man. Do you see how crazy that is? So real talk, when's the last time you opened up the book of Leviticus and you found Jesus? I'm just being honest. Because there's a lot of people who talk about how, let me not go there. Do you see what I'm saying, man? Like, he said that you read Moses, then he's pointing to me. So I don't care where you're reading, Genesis through Revelation, it's all to me. But he's specifying specifically the Old Testament. You want to know the strictest sense of the apostles' teaching? Go read the book of Acts. You want to know what they did? They would grab an Old Testament passage, whether it was from the prophets, from the Torah, from the Psalms, and they would say, let me show you Jesus through this. You know what most of us do? If we want to see Jesus, we got to go to the Gospels. If we want to see Jesus, we got to go to the New Testament. In the strictest sense of the word, the apostles said, no. The only scripture we have is the old. So I'm going to go to the old, and I'm going to show you how the old points to Jesus, how the old speaks of Jesus, how there's prophecy upon prophecy to get to Jesus. There are things, listen to me, there are things you will never understand about Jesus if you don't read the book. So I want, like, because y'all aren't feeling me, I want this to be blown up. I want the radicalness of what Jesus just did. Because here's the two extremes you and I have to avoid if we're going to be devoted to the book. We have to avoid the extreme that we read the book as if the book's going to change us. Jesus does. Okay? If I had to guess, I would say that for you is probably at best 50%. But the rest of us, you got this thing in you that says, oh, the book's not that big a deal. And I'm telling you, it is huge. And so I'm fearful that we're going to miss Jesus because we're underplaying the book. So last story. I want to show you the radicalness of the necessity of the book. Read this when you go home. Luke chapter 24. This is crazy. Jesus, I can't even say it. Jesus rises from the dead. And he walks on a road to a city called Emmaus. And it says that these two men don't recognize who he is. And so he gets into a conversation and he says, let me explain to you who Jesus is. This is Jesus. And so it says, beginning with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then he goes on through the prophets. And if you read the last chapter, I would argue he does Moses, he does the prophets, he does the Psalms, he does the writings, he does the whole Old Testament. Now listen to me. Catch the radicalness of this, because some of you think the book's not that important. Jesus in the flesh walks people through the book to show him, to show them who he is. Which begs the question, why would you do that? Why would you do that if the book's not that important? Real talk, like if you want to get to know me, right? And I could show up at your house and hang out with you in person, wouldn't you think that would be better for me to be there in the flesh than for you to read letters I wrote, right? Wouldn't you say to be able to touch me and feel me and hear my voice is better than to read letters I wrote? So do you understand how crazy that is? For Jesus, he says, if you really want to know me, I got to walk you through Moses. And I got to walk you through the prophets. And then I got to walk you through the Psalms. Because for me, Jesus is saying this, for me to just be here in the flesh is not enough. You're going to miss something. Guys, that's radical. That's radical. This thing is not a little thing, man. You got to know the book, not for the sake of the book. And then how that story ends is it says Jesus broke bread with them. It says their eyes were opened and they recognized it was Jesus. And then one to the other, they have a conversation and they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he opened up the scriptures to us?" It amazes me that we live in this weird church generation that has said we want Jesus, but we don't necessarily need the book. Or we want Jesus, but there are parts of the book that we don't really need to read because they don't really talk much about him. When Jesus himself says, man, the book points to me, the book is necessary for you to know me and see me. So why are you and I supposed to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? Because that brings us to Jesus. And Jesus brings us to the Father. So your question is, what does it look like for you in real life, in real practical life, to be devoted to the book? What do you need to change to be devoted to the book? What do you need to get rid of to be devoted to the book? What are you going to do to be devoted to the book? Guys, this is what the church is. It is a people who is devoted, yes, to prayer and also to the book. I want Jesus. I want Jesus for you. But we don't get Jesus if we don't have the book. Do you understand that? I understand that there are parts that don't make sense and that are hard to understand. I've been seriously studying the Word of God for over 15 years, and I still open the book and at times get bored. I still open the book and at times have no idea what it's saying. And that's why we don't just read it, we're devoted to it. Because, see, when you're devoted to something, you'll persevere and you'll endure. But when it's just a take it or leave it, as soon as you get bored, you're done. So that's why I didn't say, what do you need to do to read the book? I said, what do you need to do to be devoted to the book? So before we close, I just want to give you a couple minutes, and I really want you to ask the Father, what do you need to do to be devoted to the book? How are you going to persevere and endure and get past the boring and get past the parts you don't understand? Like, what are you real time, real life going to do? And here's the part that should be the motivation. The book brings us Jesus, and Jesus changes lives, and Jesus makes us holy, and Jesus brings us freedom. And so my guess is that's what you want. But if that's what you want, you got to have Jesus. And if you want to have Jesus, you got to have the book. So I want you to pray. I'll give you a couple minutes. And I really want you to, I would write it down. Every thought that comes to your head, what do I need to do? What will it look like for me practically to be devoted to the book? Ask them. Let's pray. Father, would you help us not to be deceived by the evil one who would preoccupy us with the book? It's been too long, Lord. For far too long, we have worn Bible memorization as a badge, as if we've accomplished something. So would you crush that in every heart, in every mind, that our hope is not set on the book, the goal is not the book, it's not about how many verses we have memorized. So, Father, would you put that to death in your church, in your people? And then would you exalt in us a passion for the book? Because the book gives us Jesus. So, Father, where our passions have waned, would you inflame them? Would you put curiosity in our heart to persevere and endure and to know? And when we open up the book, would you sit at the table and talk with us? Father, let the words of the book be alive like you said it is. It's alive. It's living. It produces in us the ability to see Jesus so that Jesus can change us. So God, I pray for those in the room who, like the Pharisees, man, they don't believe in you. Would you draw them right now and say, man, I'm drawing you. This is me drawing you to my book. Because I'm drawing you to myself. Father, raise us up to be a passionate people for Jesus, who read the book so we can see him. Father, have mercy on us that we would not be Pharisees, and be gracious to us that we would be like the apostles. Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you. We pray all this in your son's name.